One of my favorite stories is The Chronicles of Narnia. And I can remember, I read the very first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when I was in elementary school. But I have to confess, it didn't leave much of an impact on me as a kid. I read it, and I forgot about it. And it wasn't until they started making those live-action movies around 2005, 2006, that I fell in love with them. I began rereading the books, and I loved them. I loved reading the stories. And if you haven't read them, there's 7 in total, and they're all really good. But there's one in particular that people don't talk about often. It's often lumped in as the 3rd or 4th, depending on how they've arranged it. And it's the book, The Horse and His Boy. And the reason people don't know it as well is because it has absolutely nothing to do with the other main characters. The other books, they focus on a group of children, the Pevensies. Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, their cousin Eustace, and his friend Jill. Well, this book, The Horse and His Boy, is about a young boy named Shasta. And Shasta, he lives in Talmoran, which is a nation south of Narnia. And he is a young boy who's been adopted by a cruel man who mistreats him, abuses him, barely feeds him. Well, one night, a wealthy man comes to visit his adoptive father, and Shasta eavesdrops, and he hears the man bargaining with his father to buy him. And he knows that this man is even more cruel, even more terrible than his adoptive father. So he steals the man's horse, which was a Narnian horse, a talking horse. And he begins flying to Narnia. But it's a dangerous journey. See, not long after stealing the horse, lions attack him and make him and his horse sprint faster and faster. Now, ultimately, he meets up with a young girl about his age. And they plan to make their way to Narnia together. But they get separated. And they planned that if they got separated, they would meet in these catacombs. And so Shasta is waiting for her. He's waiting for his friend. He's waiting for the horses. And it starts to get dark. And he's terrified because he has heard rumors that those tombs are filled with ghosts and wild animals. And so he's scared. The dangerous, difficult place to be. And just as it's starting to get dark, this cat walks up. And the cat does what cats do. He walks in between his legs, he makes a figure eight. And then he walks a little bit ahead of Shasta, into the tomb. And then he turns back, looks at the boy, and then looks forward again, almost signaling to Shasta, saying, "Follow me, and I will lead you through." And Shasta does. He follows this cat and he makes it through to the other side for relative safety. And he lies down and he falls asleep with the cat curled up at his feet. And that's where the cat stayed throughout most of the night, except for a period where he heard some jackals howl and a lion roar. But other than that, the cat was with him. Well, this morning we're taking a break from our normal series. We've been in Acts for quite a while. But today we're going to look at Psalm 23, and next week we're going to start a new series. We're going to start looking at the birth narrative and Luke. So like I said, today we're going to look at Psalm 23. And it's a very popular song. I'm sure many of you know it. Many of you can recite it in a couple different translations. But it's a great psalm. It's a psalm that expresses our trust that God will lead us through difficult times. So listen now as I read from God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may I say nothing other than what you would have me to say. May I speak clearly your word and explain its meaning. May I point people to you, because there is no other salvation, no other hope except you. So Lord, may you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that understand. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most famous lines in all of Scripture is verse 4. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Many tombstones have those words engraved on it. If you've been in my office, you've probably seen that cross. But what you probably haven't seen is on the back of it, there are those words burned on it. So every day when I sit down, I look and I see the promise that God is guiding us, that He's with us in the valley. Now, when David wrote those words, he was probably reflecting on the difficulties in his life. See, Samuel had anointed David to be king, but there was one problem. There already was a king, wasn't there? This is something we've been studying in our Sunday school. There was a king, and his name was Saul. And for a while, David and Saul had a great relationship. David was his top general. He was one of his, it was his son-in-law. But soon that relationship soured. The people, they sang songs saying that Saul had killed thousands, but David had killed tens of thousands. They loved David. And Saul was jealous. Saul was afraid that they loved him more than Saul and his family, and so that they would make David king. And so he eventually drove David out of Jerusalem and into the Judean wilderness. He drove him from safety into danger. Many years later, David was again driven from the palace. He was again driven from Jerusalem into the Judean wilderness. This time it was by one of his sons, Absalom. David and Absalom had a strained relationship at best. Absalom had been mad at David for years, because David knew that one of his other sons, Amnon, had raped Absalom's sister Tamar. He did nothing about it. And so at one point, Absalom didn't have it anymore. He couldn't take it, so he raised an army, and he started a civil war between his father. He drove his father from Jerusalem into the Judean wilderness yet again. And in the wilderness, there are many valleys. And when we hear about a valley, we often think of the lush valley sound in the sound of music. Those rolling hills with grasses, quiet streams coming down. But that's not a valley in Judah. So the valleys in Israel are not real valleys. They're actually dry riverbeds. So during the dry season, they're a valley, but during the rainy season, they're a rushing river. It was a dangerous place. So someone could be walking through those valleys, and as soon as it rained, they would be swept away by the current. Dangerous. And on top of that, it was dangerous because there were wild animals. There were lions, bears, and wolves. Oh my! And so it wasn't uncommon for shepherds to have to fight off lions, bears, and wolves. It wasn't uncommon for them to beat them and to have to kill them. And to make matters even worse, a lot of the hillsides had nooks and crannies. They had little caves that people could hide out of. And as you've been studying in 1 Samuel, you'll remember David did hide out in one of those caves. So he protected himself from Saul. But it wasn't just good and godly kings who used those caves. Thieves and brigands hid out there. They would hide out there in hopes that they could steal some sheep or that they could come upon a caravan and plunder it. So the valley was a dangerous place. It really was a shadow of death. Now maybe you come into worship today and you feel like this. Maybe you feel as though you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you turn on the news and you just keep hearing about the war in Israel. Keep hearing about how Hamas and Israel are bombing one another, how they're stealing children and taking them captive. And that's a terrible thing. And you hear about what's happening in China and North Korea or Russia, and you wonder, will they expand to us? Is our way of life safe? Or maybe closer to home, you worry about the opioid epidemic. Several newspapers have said that the worst part of the opioid epidemic has actually hit states like Indiana, Ohio, and West Virginia the hardest. And I can attest that I have seen people I graduated with succumb to opioids. Maybe that's something that's touched you and your family. And maybe you wonder, is today the day? Or maybe it's just more personal. Maybe relationships are not what they should be. Marriage is supposed to be wonderful. It's supposed to be a helpmeet for us. But maybe instead of having a helper, you have a boss. Instead of hearing, kind words and uplifting words and receiving gifts, you get slammed doors and insults. So maybe like David, you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so those are real difficult times. And we often wonder, how do we make it through the valley of the shadow of death? Well, we make it through the valley of the shadow of death by trusting that God has provided in the past, and God promises to provide again in the future. We make it through the valley by remembering that God has provided before, and He promises to provide again. David, he trusted that God had provided before in his past. He could look back and see how God had been providing for him for years. He could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake." David, he had been a shepherd himself. And he knew the great care it takes to care for sheep. He knew that sheep needed a quiet place. They needed to be protected for them to actually eat and drink. Because sheep, they're not ferocious. They're just giant, fluffy animals. They don't have horns. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They're really helpless. And so they need a shepherd who will protect them, a shepherd who will make it safe so they are able to eat and drink. A shepherd who will lead them from one pasture to the next. And David, he could look back on his life and see that God had been a shepherd to him. That God had made him go from pasture to pasture. That God had protected him and kept him safe. When David was a teen, probably 12 or 13, maybe 14, God gave him the courage to face Goliath when seasoned warriors wouldn't. God was the one who made his sling and his stone sink firmly into Goliath's head and kill him. God was the one who kept him safe while Saul persecuted him for years. God was with him. He could look back and say that when he was a shepherd, because that was a dangerous job. He could say, God has provided. Several years ago, I went through a really difficult time. I had graduated seminary. I had been an intern at a church in Wichita. And when that ended, I moved back home. But I didn't move back home to pastor a church. I moved back home because I didn't have anything else. And so I found work at Starbucks. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with taking a job that you need, just getting something to get a paycheck. We're supposed to work, and it's good. But it can be hard when you are doing something you don't feel called to do, when you've taken a job just to have a job. So that was hard for me. But what made it even harder was I had been interviewing with a church out in California. They had wanted an associate pastor. And after several Skype interviews, they said, "Hey, come on out. We really like you. We'd like you to meet the people. We'd like to hear you preach and teach. And so we think you're going to be our associate." So they flew me out, and I did all that. I met the people. I preached. And as I was leaving, all the elders assured me, they said, "Hey, this is yours. It's yours to lose. You're our guy. We'll call you in 2 weeks when we have the congregational meeting, but we expect you to be our associate pastor in a couple months." I go back home in 2 weeks, come and go, and I get the call. But it's not, hey, we voted for you, pack your bags, move to California. It was, hey, you didn't get the vote. We don't think you should be our pastor, our associate pastor. It was heart-wrenching. It was a gut punch. And it actually made going to Starbucks and working even harder. I was surly. I was miserable. I was in the valley of the shadow of the death. And it was around that time I went to worship. I was attending a church not far from my house. And the associate pastor got up to preach, and he was preaching on the Psalms. Preaching on the Psalm of Thanksgiving. And I thought, what do I have to be thankful for? I have a dead-end job. I live with my parents. And the thing I want to do, I'm not doing. What is there to be thankful about? I was angry. I was bitter. I was in a dark place. As Nate preached, he reminded me that God is providing. And he may not always provide when you want or how you want, but he has provided. And he reminded me that God had provided for our greatest need at the cross. He said, we often forget that our greatest need is not food, it's not air, it's to be saved, because all we deserve is death for our sin. We've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, we've rebelled. And he reminded me that God did something about it. He met our need in sending his Son to be born of a virgin, to be true God and true man, to live the life we failed to live, and to die the death we deserve to die. And so he has met our greatest need there. And when he reminded me of that, that changed things for me. That reminded me, yes, God provided for that. And I could see the other ways that he had provided, with scholarships, with friends and family. So let me encourage you, if you are struggling today, if you come into worship wondering, God, where are you? And if I'm in the valley, think back how God has provided for you. Remind yourself that he's provided for your greatest need on the cross. And then think about the other times you were in difficult places. Think about how you had $10 until your next paycheck, and yet that $10 managed to hold. Think about how he had provided friends when you didn't have anyone to lean on. And you can remind yourself of those things. And as you do that, you will find your way coming out of the valley of the shadow of death. Because you will remember that God has provided in the past. But it's not just by remembering that God has provided in the past that we come out of the valley of the shadow of death. It's by remembering that God promises to provide again. David, as he hid from Saul, he hid from Absalom, he could remind himself that God promised that he would be king, and that a dynasty would come through him. And the Lord our God is faithful to his promise. For we are faithless, he is faithful. And he knew that God was preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies. He was probably thinking of a coronation table, where he would eat and drink and feast as he's made king, and the nations around them would stand in silence. But yet, in any case, he knows that God was preparing that for him, that God was doing something, and he had promised it, and it would come true. He knew that God had promised that there would be a dynasty coming from him. And that eventually did happen. See, even in difficult times, David trusted God's promise. He knew that God had a covenantal, special love for him, even while it was tough. When David says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, the word he uses there is chesed. And chesed is a great word. I don't think people need to know a lot of Greek or Hebrew, but that's one of the words I want you to know. Chesed. And it means covenantal love. It means loving kindness. It's a never stopping, always and forever type of love. David, he's saying that's the type of love God has for me, even in the valley. See, it's easy for us to think and to feel as though that God doesn't love us when times are tough. And sadly, that's compounded because there are people out there who preach that and teach that. They say, well, if you're going through difficult times, because you've got some secret sin and God is punishing you. God's removing blessing from you. That's not always the case. It's often not the case. No. God has a special love for His people, even and especially when times are tough. If you don't believe me, just flip back one page to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, it starts on heartbreak. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But yet it ends with David praising God, saying, I know you haven't abandoned me. I know you haven't forsaken me, but all your promises will come true. That is God's chesed. That's God's covenantal, special love. God, He doesn't abandon us in the valley. It might feel like that to us. We might feel alone, but He is there. So maybe you've come in this morning and you're wondering, God, where are you? My marriage is falling apart. He's there. Maybe you're wondering, God, where are you? My loved one is sick. He hasn't abandoned you. Maybe you're wondering, God, where are you? Things are difficult. He has not forsaken us and He has not forgotten His promise. Trust in God's chesed. Trust in His loving kindness. And trusting that God's loving kindness is still on us actually enables us to worship. David, he ends with saying that he will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now he's certainly thinking about spending time in the tabernacle. And the only reason that he would have spent time in the tabernacle is to worship God. And probably to offer a fellowship offering. Even in the day for all, you had several different types of sacrifices and offerings. One of them was a free will offering. And a free will offering was a voluntary offering where you would sacrifice an animal. And it was so you could celebrate God's goodness, so you can enjoy His presence and His company. And so David, he was saying that things are difficult. But God has promised. He's provided before and He's promised that He will continue to provide. And so he's saying, I will dwell, I will go and I will worship because I know He is faithful. We can get through the difficult times by remembering that God promises to provide again. Amen. And the God who provided for our sin on the cross will continue to provide for us. Even though sin and death still affect us, we can trust that God will be faithful to His promise to defeat sin and death. In the book of Revelation, God gives the Apostle John a series of visions. He pulls back the curtain, so to speak, on what the spiritual reality is right now, and to give him a glimpse of things that will be. Nowhere is that more prevalent than Revelation 21. There John writes that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you hear God's promise? His promise is that He will provide in one day all the pain, all the heartache, all the suffering we've ever known will be but a distant memory. There will be a new heaven and a new earth free from the stain of sin. We will be raised and we'll have our bodies, but they won't be the bodies we know. They'll be glorified, resurrected bodies. And most of all, God will be with us and we will feast with Him. We will eat and drink with Him. We'll have the best wine and the best meat. And all the saints who've gone before us will be there as well. This is God's promise. Now we actually get a little bit of that promise reminded to us each and every time we have the Lord's Supper. So, but this is his promise that he says, I will provide again. Till the end of the horse and his boy, Shasha, he has almost made it to Narnia. And again, he's alone. He's walking in the forest, and he's scared. And as he's walking, he hears faint breathing, the breathing of a rather large animal. He's terrified. He asks the creature who the creature is, and the creature says that he has waited a long time to speak with Shasha. And he tells the boy to tell him all of his sorrows. And so Shasta begins to unburden himself. He tells of his life story, how he was adopted and mistreated by a cruel man, how he has been chased by lions on his journey. Then the creature replied, I am the lion. And Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing. The voice continued, I was the lion who forced you to join with Aravis. I was the cat who comforted you among the house of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you did not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it should come to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight to receive you. The lion is asking. And he had been leading Shasta his whole life. He had been providing for him even when he didn't know it. Trust that God, the God who defeated sin on the cross, provides. Maybe he doesn't provide as we think he should, but he provides exactly how he knows we need it. And that might mean he might lead us through a difficult time, through a valley of the shadow of death. But he knows that is what is best for us. And he will be with us in it. He won't abandon us or forsake us. So his special love, his hesed, is on us even, and especially in those moments. Trust that Christ's death is enough for you. Trust that nothing can separate from you in that love, and that he is always with you. And trust that God will provide the victory banquet when he returns. Yes, we face sin in its many forms here on the earth. We will face financial difficulties, health issues, relationship problems, and so many other hard things. But there will be a day when Christ returns and all of our enemies are defeated once and for all. And on that day, we will feast with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and worship for all eternity. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to trust that you are leading us through the valley. Lord, even when it's dark, even when it's hard to see, may we trust that you are there, that you have your staff to lead us, you have your club to protect us. Lord, help us to remember how you have provided in the past before, how you've brought us through other difficult valleys, and you've always led us through green pastures and calm streams. Help us to remember your promise that you will provide again, that there will be a banquet table before us, and that we will dwell in your house forever. For may those things strengthen us and encourage us to continue on. And may we know that you are with us always. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.